Just want to say a quick thank you to Hannah and Tiffany for covering the singing portion of worship. It was a blessing to get to participate in a different way today. So, all right, let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 55 again this week. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. If you use one of the pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 615. So I get the privilege of opening God's Word with you this morning. Josh is on his way back from Wake Forest, North Carolina. He's in his last semester of seminary, and one of those last two classes was offered in a hybrid format. And so he had to be on campus for the past couple days, but he's on his way back now. So he asked me to fill in for him this week. And so it's been on the calendar for a couple months, and so I've been looking forward to this opportunity for a long time. And I think I'll take it as a compliment that he wanted me to preach from Isaiah. That or he's just, after a year, tired of being in Isaiah, so he didn't want to skip a week. Either way, I'm honored to be able to look at God's Word with you this morning. In case you're visiting or still fairly new to the church, you probably see me up here every week. But you don't get to hear from me very often, other than singing and praying. And to be honest, I'm not known for being a man of many words, and so my weekly word allotment will probably be used up in this sermon alone, so you may not hear from me again for a while. But I am the worship and discipleship pastor here, and I think it's fitting that in God's providence that I get to preach to you from these verses, because they will address both aspects of my responsibilities to you as members of our church. And so it's my goal as the worship and discipleship pastor for you to see the overlap in those two areas, worship and discipleship. We want to try to separate them, but we can't. In fact, the reality is that we all worship something. Our favorite sports team, money, social media, food, whatever it may be. There's something that's always fighting for our attention. And we're always talking to other people about that thing. We want them to like that thing too. So we actually know how to do discipleship. We just direct it towards the wrong things. Ray Orland Jr. said that the test of a church's faith is not only the wording in its creed, but also the gladness in its worship. So we do want to be sure that we're teaching and preaching the truth, the right things, so that we are moved to worship and discipleship, so that we will respond to that teaching and preaching. As we see through this passage, we'll see in just a minute that growing in the knowledge of the Word leads to worship. The Word informs our worship, and we worship through the Word. Our whole lives, not just our singing, should be worship. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let's jump in. I want to read the whole chapter so that we can hear it in its context. But again, we're going to focus in on verses 10 through 13. So let's read it. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without price, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, and that we can turn to it to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and that you would use me to do that. Now, just take a minute to pray. Pray for me, that I would speak boldly and clearly, and that I wouldn't get in the way of what God wants to say. And pray for yourself, that you would receive what he wants to say to you, and that together we would act on it. Father, again, thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us and that we would hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to go a little old school Baptist on you this morning. I know that as Baptists, we love some alliteration in our sermons. So just be prepared. I know it's a little cheesy, but I do think that it can be helpful. So if you're ready, so you know where we're going. What we want to see this morning is that God's word is our promise of provision and power, and because of that, we can respond with praise. So you're welcome. So I summed up these verses in just a sentence using alliteration to help you remember it. And since I'm a man of few words, can we move on to the Lord's Supper? Or I'm just kidding. There's much, much to unpack in this sentence and in this passage. And so we're going to look at each of these points and how they apply to us. So first, God's word is our provision. So this chapter is full of word pictures and analogies, and this one is one of my favorites. So if you combine the first phrase of verse 10 with the first phrase of verse 11, it reads like this: "For as this rain and the snow come down from heaven, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." In other words, in all the ways that the rain and the snow provide for us, so does God's word. And what's the primary thing that rain and snow do? They provide life. It says the rain and the snow water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout. So think literally about one of the primary characteristics of rain and snow. I know if you take it too far, the analogy will break down. But the snow that came the other day fell on everyone. The rain and the snow is freely given to all. So it didn't just fall on parts of the town or just skip over a few houses. No, it fell on everyone. He is powerful enough that if he wanted to bless me and just let it rain or snow on my property and not yours, he could do that. But he doesn't operate that way. And this is a callback to verse 1, both in the invitation and in the source. Verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." So in verse 1, it's an open invitation for everyone to come to the waters. And in verse 10, the rain and the snow come down on everyone. And this is known as God's general revelation. Paul talks about it in Romans 1. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." This means that whether they want to admit it or not, people are aware that there is a God. You can see it all around you. And just like the rain and snow, God's general revelation is freely offered to everyone. But because of our sinfulness, we're incapable of responding to just that general revelation. And that's why he's given us his special revelation through the Bible. He's spoken to us through his word so that we can know him and know how to return to him. Notice also the similarities in the analogies of verses 9 and 10. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth." So the heavens are higher than the earth, and the rain and the snow come down from heaven to the earth. And remember last week, Josh emphasized that in this passage, God's ways and thoughts being higher than ours speaks more about our wickedness versus his holiness than it does about our limited nature and his eternal nature. So because of our wickedness and our inability to measure up to him, in his provision, his word had to come down to us. We were never going to be able to ascend to him. He had to come down to us. So he sent us his special revelation through the Bible, but he also came down to us in the incarnation of Jesus. He has to provide for us. We can't make it rain. We don't control anything. We're fully dependent on him, both physically and spiritually. And we know this, especially because of the area that we live in. Many of you are painfully aware of how dependent we are on the rain and the snow. But what have we done? As a people, we've gotten smart. Over the years, we've developed new systems of irrigation, new seeds to fight against some of this dependency. And in and of itself, those things aren't bad things. Wisdom is from God. Knowledge is from God. His goodness towards us can be seen in our ability to solve problems. But when we become self-reliant, we lose our awareness of our true dependency on him. We start to think about him less and ourselves more. But really, in all actuality, we can do all these things, new technology, new methods, new equipment. But ultimately, who is it that opens the seed? Who makes it sprout? God does. God gives the life. And the same is true for our spiritual lives as well. We try to get smart, try to work around our dependency there too. We try to earn our salvation. We think our goodness or our ingenuity or our works will earn us favor with God, but it doesn't. In the same way that God physically gives life to the earth, he gives spiritual life to the sinner. That's why I had Neil read from John 6 for us earlier. I won't read the whole thing, but just a couple. Verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And then a little bit farther down. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" So Jesus says that his words are life, and his disciples thankfully recognize this. His words were the source of eternal life. And not only that, in John 1, it says that Jesus is the Word. So not only does he speak the words of life, he is the words of life. And if we continue a little further, so what is the effect of Jesus' life? It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Again, a callback to verse 1. "And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat." He provides. And the verse says that he provides two things: bread to the eater and seed to the sower. So first, the rain and the snow give bread to the eater. So God provides the bread for our physical needs, but also our spiritual needs. He sustains us physically and spiritually. A little earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then in a couple other places in the gospel, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8, saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's his word that sustains us. So we must be committed to reading it. It's freely offered. We all probably have multiple copies of the Bible in our homes. We probably have it in our pockets, on our phones. And we literally have a sanctuary full of them. So if you need one, take one. We'd love for you to have it. But the point is that it's available. That's not the problem. We just have to read it. Come, buy, and eat. So the rain and the snow give bread to the eater, which sustains us. But secondly, they also give seed to the sower. So like a seed, God's word is also perpetuating, a continuing ongoing source of life. As believers, God has given us life, but that life doesn't stop with us. At least it shouldn't. We're called to invite people to share in this life with us. In the same way that a plant grows and produces another seed, we grow and share our faith with others. That's discipleship. And that's the direction that we're trying really hard to push our church. It's the idea that we want to emphasize and celebrate in the church. And that's disciples making disciples that make other disciples. But remember, we don't make the new believer. We share our faith with others, but it's God who gives life, making it bring forth and sprout. But that leads to our next point. So we've seen that God's word is our provision, and now we see that God's word is our power. So it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So notice he says, "My word, my mouth, I purpose, I sent it." So just consider for a moment the first part of verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth." So as I was studying for my Sunday school class on prayer, which is going to be good, you should come. And you know, Josh gets to stand up here every week and talk about how great his Sunday school class is and how you should come to it. But I'm up here today. I'm teaching a class on prayer. You should come. It'll be good. Anyway, as I was studying for that class, I was reading a book by Tim Keller on prayer, obviously. And he actually referenced this passage in Isaiah in his book. But in that, he points back to Genesis 1:3, which I know is a familiar verse. But it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And Keller says, in saying, "Let there be light," God wasn't telling us what he was going to do, and then he went on to do it. No, that's how we have to operate. We say, "I'm going to turn on the light," and then we have to get up and go to the light switch and turn it on, I guess, or clap if you still have one of those. Or if you have a smart house, I guess you can tell Alexa to do it. But the point is, your words are not doing the work. Somebody else has to do that. But God's words themselves created. So his word was action. And when he talks of his word going out of his mouth, that means he is doing it. Therefore, when we trust in his word, we trust in him. You know, that's a little hard to grasp because our minds are so limited. But essentially, God's speaking is equated with God acting. And we can't talk about the effectiveness and power of God's word without looking back at John 1 again, verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So I said earlier that Jesus is the Word. He speaks the word of life, and he is the word of life. But this passage tells us that he also created all things through his word, and yet became one of us to provide the spiritual life that we need. So he provided a way back to God. Notice again in verse 11 that it says, "My word shall not return to me empty." This implies that it will return to him, but it will return to him completed. "It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." In a sense, if we took verses 1 through 9 and kind of turned them into questions, then verses 10 and 11 would provide the answers to those questions. Why should we come to him? Why should we listen to him? Why should we invite the nations? Why should we seek the Lord? Why should we forsake our ways and our thoughts? Because he has the power to give us life. Remember back in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. I know that's been a while back now because we've been in Isaiah for a while. But he talks about his word then too. It says, "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So this speaks to the temporal nature of the world and contrasts that with the everlasting nature of God and his word. So when we live in our ways and our thoughts, we are living for temporary things. And that's a life of futility that won't satisfy. So while chapter 40 points to the everlasting nature of his word, chapter 55 points to its ability to give life. When we forsake those ways and thoughts, we return to him for life. Isaiah 55 is pointing to our complete dependence on him. He alone has the power to give life. So when he says, "My word shall not return empty, it shall accomplish and shall succeed," our returning to him is his accomplishment and his success. When we forsake our ways and our thoughts and return to him, that is his word going out and accomplishing transformation in our lives. That's the whole purpose in Jesus, the word, the incarnation of God becoming flesh to bring us life. That's the promise of his power. Not that we are powerful, but that we are full of his power through the Holy Spirit. The power to forsake ourselves, the power to return to him, and the power to share this life with the nations. And so, what's our response to his provision and power? Praise. Verses 12 through 13. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So in its most immediate context, the original readers of Isaiah would have, they were living in exile. So for them, this idea of going out in joy, being led forth in peace, would bring to them thoughts of them physically being brought out of exile and returning to their homeland. But for us, as 21st century believers, we can also look forward to this day when we will be led out of a type of exile. The Bible speaks of us living as sojourners while we're here on earth. But when Jesus brings us home, we will be filled with complete joy and complete peace. But even now, while we're still on earth, we can have joy and peace through his word. In a sense, when Jesus gives us life, we are released from an exile, a separation from God. And that exile, that separation from God, can feel like slavery. Oftentimes in those times of exile, the people of Israel would begin to worship the gods of the people that they were living around. But for us, Jesus has released us from that slavery. Galatians 4, 8 through 9 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more?" I really like how Paul emphasizes God's role in transformation. We are known by God. God sends the rain that brings life. One commentator says that joy is the inner transformation of the person. Peace is a new relationship with God. And then we will be led forth by the Lord himself. So again, the question is, how do we respond to these truths? Well, Psalm 29, that Grant read in our call to worship, tells us what we should do. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Ascribe isn't really a common word today, but I think we can kind of understand what it means. I'm married to a third grade teacher, so I know that you've been taught context clues to help you comprehend what you've learned. And so ascribe, or give to the Lord, or credit to the Lord the glory that he deserves. And so I think this should be our first response, especially considering what God, what the Lord has credited to us. Romans 4 and 5, Paul says that Abraham's faith was counted or credited to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there it is in Romans also, because God has given us life or credited his righteousness to us, we have peace with him, and we can have joy. We can rejoice through him. So in response to that, we credit to him the glory due his name. He credited to us his righteousness, and we credit to him the glory that he deserves. That's really all that we have to offer him. We didn't send the rain. We didn't produce the transformation. We didn't give the life. We don't deserve anything. We simply worship him. But I also don't want you to miss the other correlation between Psalm 29 and Isaiah 55. So Isaiah is telling us to worship God because the power and dependability of God's word. In Psalm 29, why is David worshiping God? It says, because the voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. His voice breaks the cedars. His voice flashes forth flames of fire and shakes the wilderness. His voice makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. He does all this simply through speaking. There's power in his word. So we worship him now for who he is and what he's done for us. But we can also worship him for what he will do. Verses 12 and 13 also have an eschatological or end times or eternal aspect to it as well. At Jesus' second coming, he will make right all things, and all creation will worship him. It says, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Back in Romans again, it says that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So our sin has not only affected our relationship with God, but it's affected all of nature. All creation is longing to be renewed out of its fallen state. As a part of this renewing of creation, verse 13 says that instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And this speaks to the reversal of the curse that God placed on Adam for his rebellion in the garden. Genesis 3, 17 through 18 says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So because of our rebellion, our work is hard. But in God's economy, there is no thorns, there's no thistles, only cypress and myrtle, evergreen trees that point to the everlasting perfection of God and his word and the life that we will have through him. And all of these things are only true through the work of the servant Jesus. For several chapters, Isaiah has been building up to this point. The servant has been the focus of this entire section of Isaiah. It's the work of the servant that's given us life. It's his work that will not return empty. It will accomplish his purpose and succeed. It's through his work that we shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. It's through his work in our lives and all of creation will be renewed. And all for what purpose? The end of verse 13 says, to make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's all for him, all for his glory. But it's also for our purpose. We serve as that everlasting sign, the church. Our purpose is to carry on the testimony of what the servant has done. And we do this through our words and our worship. Paul calls us in Romans 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That kind of worship is much deeper than coming in here once a week and singing five songs and then going home. Being a living sacrifice is ascribing to the Lord the glory due his name, living a life of peace that displays that we are completely dependent on him, and yet we are completely satisfied in that, and desiring that others would have the same peace and sharing that truth with them. A.W. Tozier says, "You are a mirror of the Almighty, and this is the reason you were created in the first place." May we be a people and a church that desires to reflect the truth of the gospel to the community and not be a mirror for ourselves to bring ourselves glory, but may we ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its dependability, its truth, the fact that it would sustain us through anything that we face in this life, because we can trust that your word will be accomplished. It will succeed. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but trust in you and what you have told us in your word, and that we would desire for other people to know this truth as well, and that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but like a seed, we would produce more believers through our faithfulness to you and your power to save lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.